Luke chapter 12, as we've been looking through together in this travel narrative of Jesus as he's making his way to Jerusalem, encountering people along the way, encountering issues along the way, addressing teachings to his disciples. Luke chapter 12, we're in verse 22 through 34, such a pertinent passage of scripture for us this morning. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and look in anticipation to what your Spirit is going to teach us today as we open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I begin by asking a question. What worries you most these days? What worries you most these days? Plenty of things to worry about, aren't there? Maybe it's your job security. Maybe it's something to do with your finances. Maybe you're worried about your health or the health of a loved one. Maybe you're worried about a relationship. Maybe you're worried about what the school plans are going to look like this fall. Plenty of things to worry about, aren't there? In fact, some have gone to all the trouble to study worry and to discover the top 10 things we worry about. Here they are. We worry about work, whether we'll have work or if we go up to work, how miserable it's going to be. So that's a worry for some. We worry about money. We worry about being late. Can you imagine that? I haven't noticed that at church. A lot of worry about that. But thank you for being here on time. We worry about a friend or a relative's health, of course. We worry about our own health. We worry about relationships. We worry about missing a plane or a bus. Remember those days? Yeah, good times. We worry about not waking up to our alarm. Can you imagine that? We worry about our appearance. What are people going to think about me? We worry about our family's safety, other things that didn't make the top 10 list. We worry about growing old alone. We worry about our pet's health. We worry about being the victim of a crime, of terrorism, getting cheated on. There's plenty to worry about, isn't there? In fact, we could probably spend most of our time just worrying. But what we discover in this passage of Scripture is that worry is a mark of faltering faith. Worry and faith don't go together, do they? Worry produces fear instead of confidence in God. And in the times in which we're living right this moment, if there's ever a time that we need to build on and live out our faith, it is today. To be able to set aside worry and to realize that God is still in control. He cares for us. In fact, this passage of Scripture teaches us that when we truly know God, we know that we never need to worry. When we truly know God, we know that we never need to worry. How can we truly know God? How can we know about Him? But more importantly, how can we know Him personally? We know from Scripture, and we know from the testimony of people for centuries, that the way to know God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because God sent into this world His Son Jesus, who became a man and who lived a life and who died on a cross and rose again from the grave to give us life. And in His death and resurrection, He offers us eternal life. Can't be found in our own efforts, can't be found in the things of this world. It can only be found in Jesus Christ. He's paid the penalty for our sin. He's welcomed us into His kingdom. And we need to respond to that gift by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. I hope that you have asked Christ to come into your life, that you're following after Him. If you haven't, this is a great time to do that. Just pause right now in the quiet of your heart and say, God, my Father, you sent your Son. I want him to be a part of my life. I want him to be the one who is my Redeemer. I want to know you. And then when we come to know who God is, to know him better, we know that we never need to worry. Jesus is teaching this to his disciples in this context of a parable he had just shared with an individual who was asking about the family inheritance, all concerned about receiving the family inheritance. And Jesus talked about the parable of this rich man who built the barns and thought that he had life made, but his life was required of him that very night. And so his disciples might have been wondering how that would apply to them as followers of Christ. And I think we might wonder that as well. Shouldn't we worry about our money and our circumstances and our health and these sorts of things? Well, Jesus says, no, we don't need to worry. This is a very lightening passage in my mind. It takes so much pressure off because he reminds us that we simply don't need to worry. And so I'm going to give you three words here as we go through, three warnings that Jesus gives about worry. First is don't be anxious. Second, don't be agitated. Third, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't be agitated. Don't be afraid. Three warnings that Jesus gives. And I draw those from the words of Jesus himself here in verse 22, where he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. That word particularly, and it's the general word for worry in the New Testament, but it has in its root meaning the idea of distraction. When we get our eyes off from God and we're distracted by other things, then we begin to become consumed by those other things. And it gives us anxiety in our hearts. So I'm using the word anxious here. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't get distracted from what God is doing. Don't be anxious. A second warning, it comes down in verse 29 where Jesus says, don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink and don't worry about it. And it's, again, the word worry. But this is actually a different word. In the English translation, it's the same. It's worry in verse 22 and it's worry in verse 29. But it's actually two different words in the original language. So I want to give you a little hint to that. That word in the original Greek in verse 29 for worry here is a word that we could pronounce it from Greek, which I don't like to do this very often, but I think you'll see the connection better. Meta orizo. But we get our word meteor from it. Meteor. A meteor is what? Just this flash in the sky, right? It's this something that rises up suddenly and burned out in a hurry. And that's the word for worry here. It's a rising emotion that comes up in our hearts almost out of nowhere, and then it goes away, but it just builds this sense of agitation. So it's just a little different twist. Jesus says, don't be anxious, but don't get agitated. Don't panic, that immediate sense of panic. And then the third warning is here in verse 32, don't be afraid, because worry and fear just go hand in hand, don't they? So let's take a look at each of those for a moment this morning, these three warnings. Don't be anxious. First, don't be anxious. Why? God cares for you. So learn to live by faith. Jesus says in verse 22, turned from this conversation with the crowd to his disciples specifically, and he's speaking to them, and he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Don't be distracted from your faith in God. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. In a culture in which the next meal was uncertain, or clothing was such a commodity that was so expensive and difficult to attain, it would have been natural for anyone in his audience that day to say, I don't know where my next meal is coming from, and I don't know what's going to happen when these sandals wear out. Wasn't always apparent. In our culture, we don't have that so much. Clothing is so readily available, and most of us aren't worried about where our next meal or two or three are going to come from. Some do in our broader community, but not most of us. Thankfully, we're grateful to God for that. But we worry about other things. How are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to manage the needs of our family? How are we going to take care of all these things? And Jesus says you don't need to worry about these things. Don't be distracted from your faith to be put off game by that. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Now imagine this in this context. If you're thinking, I don't know where my next meal is coming, and Jesus says, well, it's not really about food. It's not about your next meal so much. You might be saying, yeah, but I'm going to get hungry. And Jesus is saying, life is much more than these immediate needs. They're needs, to be sure. But worry, we could say, betrays a limited perspective on life. A limited perspective. Not worrying about our food or our bodies or what's going to take place. A limited perspective. In other words, our perspective on life is that what's important is my sustenance, and that actually is not the most important thing in life. what's the most important thing in life is going to have eternal ramifications in my spirit and its relationship with God. Because if indeed I don't make that next meal or two or three and I go into a death by starvation, I still have heaven. And Jesus is saying, don't worry, because the biggest things of life are still in my control. So life is more than food, body more than clothes, he says. And then he gives this illustration in verse 24. Consider the ravens. This is not the football team, though some might think that. This is actually a bird, okay? Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Remember, he just told this parable about a man who had this barn. He had to tear it down, build bigger barns, store it all up. Just think about the ravens. They don't store a thing. They don't sow. They don't reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? I was glad to have one of the commentators point out something I wouldn't have recognized in this text, is that the raven is considered by Old Testament principles a ceremonially unclean bird. So in other words, this would have been kind of the riffraff among birds in the Jewish thinking. A raven, unclean, a dirty animal. We don't have anything to do with that. And Jesus is saying, think about a raven, one of the outcasts of birds, if you will. They don't do anything to, you know, plant and store up their food, but God even cares about them, the most outcast. And God cares about the most outcast among us, and he takes care of us because we're much more valuable than birds, ravens. And sometimes our worry then betrays a misunderstanding about God's provision. It betrays a limited perspective on life. Our worry betrays a misunderstanding about God's provision. In other words, can God take care of me? Of course he can. He takes care of the birds of the air. He'll take care of us. Verse 25 and verse 26, he goes on and he says, who of you, this is a kind of a curious passage wedged in here a little bit, but Jesus brings it to our attention. He says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? It's an interesting phrase because the way that it's expressed is he says, how can you add a cubit to your life? A cubit was a measure from your elbow to the tip of your finger, 18 inches. How can you add 18 inches to your life? Well, you usually don't think about adding, you know, we think about adding time, not distance to our life, right? So what's Jesus saying? I think he's talking about our lifespan, kind of like the timeline of your life. So if you're mapping it out from when you were born and your first birthday, and then you became a teenager, and then you become a college student, and then you come to, you know, get to your senior citizens discount all along the way, and think, if I could just worry a little bit, maybe I could expand that 18 inches. It's tiny compared to life. And you can't do it. If anything, worry's going to take away 18 inches along the way. So why would you worry about something so insignificant? You can't change that by worrying. Why would you think you could change the big issues of life? In other words, here, find that worry betrays a claim of self-determination. We think that our lives are in our control. And if I could just worry a little bit more, I can live longer. If I could just worry a little bit more, I can take control of things. And this is that distraction of worry. We're getting our eye off God and forgetting we think that we're in control of our life, when in reality we submit ourselves to God and he guides us through life. And then he goes on again in verse 27, another illustration. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. What a wonderful image. You see the beautiful flowers that grow around our communities this time of the year, and the lilies and the ditch lilies and all kinds of beautiful flowers. And you think to yourself, wow, they are just gorgeous. And Jesus says, you know, look at the Solomon, the great wealthy king of Old Testament times. And all of his splendor wasn't as well off as these beautiful flowers that God creates and grows. But the lilies are a fast-growing and a fast-fading plant, like the grass of the field. And they go away quickly and, you know, get cut off and dried out and burned, and they're gone. And he says, if that's how it is, God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, gone tomorrow, thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you? He'll take care of our needs. In other words, worry betrays ultimately a lack of faith. Oh, you of little faith. And so we find here that we need not be anxious, but we do need to learn to live by faith. We want to learn not to be distracted from our relationship with God, but we want to come into this place of trusting him with the things that are taking place in our world. How does that work in practical measures? Here was a thought that I had. Begin to replace worry with worship. Begin to place worry with worship. We're all going to experience worry. It's going to happen. Something's going to come to our mind and we're going to start processing it and chewing on it, thinking, oh, how am I going to pay that bill? How am I going to work out this relationship? How am I going to, you know, worry, worry, worry. And that will consume our thinking until we replace it with something better. So instead of just saying, well, I'll just stop worrying, that often doesn't work. Instead, I will change my worries into something different. I'm going to start worshiping. I'm worried about paying my next bill. Okay, God, I think you're going to help me pay this next bill. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I cannot wait to see. So I praise you in advance. You're going to do it. Let me keep my eyes open because this is going to be amazing. Thank you, God. I'm looking forward to seeing how you take care of me in this situation. I'm worried about how this relationship is going to work out. Oh, worry, worry, worry. No, instead, I'm going to worship you, God. I'm going to say, my relationships are in your hands. I have surrendered myself to you. And in these difficult things, I'm going to trust you to work it out because I can't do it and worrying won't help. So I'm going to praise you in advance that you're going to work through the situation and bring about a conclusion that is satisfying to you and right. And so we begin to worship. We replace worry with worship. So when a worrisome thought comes to our mind, let's just turn that on its heels and turn it up to God and say, I'm trusting you and you're going to take care of it. Don't be anxious. God cares for you. So learn to live by faith. Second warning, don't be agitated. Here we are in verse 29. Don't be agitated. Why? God knows your needs. So make his kingdom your priority. Don't be agitated. Verse 29, and don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink. That's that same idea of focusing so much on that immediate need. But instead, and he says, don't worry about it. Here's that second word, that meteor word. Remember that flash in the sky kind of thing, that instant panic. Sometimes worry is a buildup of all the sorts of things. That's that anxiety kind. But this is the agitation side where you hear something, you read something, you see something in the news, and all of a sudden you just get that flash of agitation, that panic sense. And it's a reality. Jesus says, don't be meteoric in your emotions, your relationship with me. Don't get agitated. Instead, he says in verse 30, because the pagan world runs after all such things. Don't be like the pagans. Don't be like the people who have no God in their life, so all they can do is panic, all they can do is worry, all they can do is be distracted because they don't have God. See, what we find here is that worry mimics the world's outlook on life. Are we looking at life like the world does? Or can we look at life like God does? We have an advantage. We have, through that relationship with God, through Jesus Christ, we can look at the world differently. And so it helps us to relieve that panic kind of worry that comes into our minds. The pagan world's running after that. But he says, your Father knows that you need them. Your Father. Let's not forget that God is our Father. That's a wonderful term that Jesus uses here, particularly when he's thinking about us being agitated about life. Because worry denies the Father's love, but when we're faithful, we're trusting God, then his love becomes evident. He is a loving Father. He's going to take care of the need. We will grant that he won't take care of the need every time the way we think he should, but he'll meet every need. And we can trust him to do that because God's word says so. All such things, he says, the pagan world runs after all such things, but your Father knows you need them. Does that mean we don't pray about them? No, it doesn't mean we don't pray. It doesn't mean we don't work toward meeting our needs and all those sorts of things. The illustration of the raven isn't there to tell us to stop working and just let things show up at our doorstep. No, but nor does it mean here that we stop trusting in God for him to take care of us because we know he knows we need them. It doesn't mean we stop praying for the needs. But when we pray with confidence because God is a Father who loves us. And Jesus says then in verse 31, but seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Priorities, perspective. Worry conflicts with God's kingdom principles. What are God's kingdom principles? His kingdom principles have to do with God being in charge of our life. That's the idea of kingdom, his rulership over our life. And so when I'm seeking his kingdom, that means I'm seeking God's rule over my life, his authority over me and over his created universe. And when I'm seeking his kingdom first, that is to put God first in my life, then the rest of things take care of themselves. So we can trust God to take care of those. So how do we apply this? As I said, when it comes to anxiety, maybe to replace worry with worship, when it comes to this idea of agitation, meteoric emotion, begin to replace panic with peace. Replace panic with peace. How do we do that? How do we go from that urgent kind of panic to a place of peace and calm again? I think it helps if we begin to refocus our mind on these kingdom principles. So when we have this flare-up of worry that hits us, this panic moment, well, wait a minute. Let's think about the kingdom. God's still in control. Let me reflect on that. Let me refocus on that kingdom principle. Let me begin to recite some scripture that helps me. And I hope you have some scripture in your heart that helps you through those kinds of panicky times to say, God, you know, cast all your anxiety on Him because God cares for me. God cares for you. Then beginning to remind ourselves. So we start to refocus our mind on kingdom principles, take our minds off the panic, onto the kingdom principles. God is my Father. He loves me. A scripture teaches me that He's going to take care of me. Sometimes that kingdom principle is going out and helping someone else. That relieves a lot of the meteoric sort of worry and panic because we realize we have something to give and to help others with. We don't need to be agitated. Finally, don't be afraid. I think too many Christians are characterized by fear these days, fear of the unknown, fear of the future, fear of uncertainties. And God's still in control. Don't be afraid. God is generous toward us. So invest in heavenly treasures. God is generous toward us. So invest in heavenly treasures. Verse 32, don't be afraid, he says, little flock. I love that phrase. The first time I recognized that phrase, it just spoke to me so much. Little flock is just an endearing term. Jesus says, little flock, I've got it covered. Sheep are skittish animals, right? They're nervous animals by nature. They're worrisome, it seems. And he says, little sheep, little flock, don't worry, I've got it covered. I've got it covered. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He's given us a kingdom? So if we're worried about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink, all the smaller things essentially of life, and we forget that we have inherited a whole kingdom, then our perspective is off, isn't it? We've inherited a kingdom. We are, and he says given a kingdom, and I think here he's not talking in the sense of that I possess the kingdom, but I get to participate in the kingdom. I get to be a part of what God is doing in this world right now, in the spiritual kingdom of Christ. I get to be a part of the future physical kingdom that He'll bring into this world. He's given us a kingdom. Why would I be worried? I'm part of the little flock that gets to enjoy that. Now, I also think in that verse, and I think interpretively, when he's talking to the little flock, he may be specifically talking about his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, because that's who he's addressing. And he may be saying to them, you are my little flock, and I have given you the kingdom. Because a little later in Luke, he's going to say to his disciples, I have given you the kingdom. You're going to sit on 12 thrones and rule and judge over the 12 tribes of Israel. So there may be a connotation here of that little kingdom being the apostles and their rulership in the millennial kingdom. But I think we can appropriately apply that to ourselves to say we're his little flock. And we get to participate in his kingdom and we can trust him. So worry produces fear that forgets God's gift. God's generous. He's given us a kingdom. Worry also interferes with simplicity and generosity. In verse 33, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. What happens with worry? We become fearful. What happens with fearfulness? We begin to hoard. We begin to protect ourselves. We begin to put barriers around us in relationships and finances and all these sorts of things. Do I have enough to get by? Can I take care of all these things? And Jesus says, you know, one of the ways to overcome this worry and anxiety and fearfulness is get rid of stuff. Stop depending on it. Because the more you have and the more you're depending on that stuff that you have, the more you're distracted from God who takes care of us. So he says, sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses that don't wear out. How do you provide a purse that doesn't wear out, where a moth and thieves can't take these things? These are eternal treasures. This is investing in spiritual realities. In other words, worry interferes with simplicity and generosity. But we as God's people can live more simple lives. We can be more generous people. How do we apply this? Well, with anxiety, I suggest replacing worry with worship, with agitation, replacing panic with peace, thinking on the kingdom principles. With fearfulness, begin to replace storage with simplicity. Stop storing up stuff. Stop hoarding it together and worrying if you have enough. Be generous. Live a simple lifestyle. And God will take care of us. He's promised to do that. Find things you can give away. Help and bless someone else. Learn to trust God for your daily bread, for the needs and the things that we have, instead of having these things. Because as Jesus says in verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is our treasure? Where is our heart? Are we trusting God? Is our faith in God sustaining us and helping us through the worries that can come on us because of what takes place in our world? Because our treasure, if our treasure is in heaven, obviously, if we are valuing the things of God's kingdom, His heavenly realities, His spiritual realities, then that's where our heart is going to be drawn. And a heart that's drawn toward Christ's heavenly kingdom, a heart that's drawn toward having God, our Father, in charge of our life, is going to be a life that's much more simple in lifestyle, generous in giving, at ease with things, at peace with the world, even when things seem to be topsy-turvy. Everything is going to be in line because God is in control and He is our God. So when we truly know God, we know that we don't need to worry. How do we know God? As I said before, we know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose for us. And we welcome Him into our life to be our Savior and then to be our strength so that we need not worry.